We look to him who rescued us from sin and death, and then we run into the breach, writes Ensor. We look to him who rescued us from sin and death, and then we run into the breach, writes Ensor. If we just stop with rescuing ourselves from sin and death and sit in our comfort zones, that's not the full picture of what God calls us to do. Engaging with a social justice issue like this is a powerful testimony to the world that we cherish life, they protect the innocent, and are bold as lions in the face of adversity. Adversity, underfunding, and public marginalization. But the call remains to be all there. In verse 12, the writer of the Proverbs says, "But we knew nothing about this." That reveals how we can be blinded to the fog of our own self-preservation or the occlusion of our compromised culture, which emphasizes personal care over the right to life or personal choice. It says personhood begins when the consciousness develops, which is very nebulous and ill-defined. I mean, how can you define that? It says personhood begins when consciousness develops. It clouds the fact that from its very early stages, the embryo and fetus have a distinct DNA, a circulation, they have sensation, they respond and recoil to painful stimuli. And we know this since 1974, more than we did back then. That the appearance is different than the mother carrying the child, that 50% of the time it's a different gender. They don't share the same circulation. So the argument for abortion can be dismantled when held up under the light of science and scripture. So we don't need to recoil thinking that we have no argument. We often do not acknowledge, and this is sensitive, this is a sensitive topic to even speak about, but we often do not acknowledge the devastating effects of this irrevocable decision, like abortion on our parents and families, both physical, emotional, relational, and spirit, as well as spiritual. It's a sensitive subject for those affected by the fallout of abortion. And one of those inconvenient truths that we find difficult to talk about and difficult to grapple with, but yet we must. And that is the place where the grace of God comes in, as forgiveness shines forth even brighter. We need a pastoral approach which extends beyond, you know, smug self-righteousness into grace and forgiveness and to those affected by abortion decisions in the past. So the church can be a healing community and be there, all there, for the comfort and care, but we cannot be afraid to deal with the subject, no matter how sensitive it is. This requires compassion, understanding, grace, and forgiveness. On July 14th, several videos were published, released, which showed Dr. Deborah Nucatola, Planned Parenthood's medical services director, and other people in that movement, casually discussing the sale of fetal parts to biotech companies. Anybody see anything like that in the news? It brought a wave of reaction throughout the country because it sparked a sense of moral outrage at the callous nature of the abortion industry as it sort of peeled the curtain back to look at what was behind. And the use of technology to suffer the graphic loss of fetal life and fetal parts for profit against the U.S. federal code. On July 28th, not too long after, there was a rally in Stamford, Connecticut, called Women Betrayed, and it was this grassroots movement for women to come out and say, you know, we've been betrayed by Planned Parenthood, and there's 15,000 people gathered around the world, around the country, in a nationwide rally to mobilize and to seek to defund Planned Parenthood, which is basically the federally funded supreme leader of abortion services in the country. The bill didn't pass Congress, unfortunately, but it was close. But it stimulated unforeseen activism and unity, especially within the church. So when exposed to the light of day, movements and organizations which diminish the value of innocent life at its most vulnerable stages is seen for what it really is, a betrayal of life and human dignity, and a betrayal of equal rights and human rights. So it's hard to ignore the problem when these things are brought to our attention, but we cannot falter in times of trouble. As the proverb says, "He who guards your life knows it," it says, "and there will be a reckoning." As our passage in Matthew shows, it's far better to be unaware that we are serving Christ through serving the most vulnerable, protecting the life of the innocent, serving the least of these, than to be unaware or even complicit in the moral scourge of abortion or the wanton destruction of human embryos for stem cell research going on in our world. So in Jesus' own words, the least of these could be any number of poor, vulnerable, suffering, or unreached groups. But the smallest and most vulnerable, and with the most potential, are the unborn in our midst. So today we call those the least of these. Now, when we enter the marketplace of ideas in our pluralistic world, we need to keep the issues clear, because there's a lot of mucking of the waters. Scott Klusendorf, in his book called The Case for Life, which I highly recommend if you're going to get into the arguments with your colleagues or in public, he recommends narrowing the debate, not to talk about rights or privileges or my body or this and that. He says, whether you're talking interpersonally or in the public square, to simply defend the personhood of the unborn. It brings moral clarity to the debate. And if there's anything to take home, that would be the big point to take home. If there is solid biblical evidence, some of which we touched on today, for the continuity of personhood from conception on, then we need to embrace that. But that's not the first thing we say in public square. There is ample embryologic evidence that human beings start with conception. They are, as Lee and George say, self-integrated organisms capable of directing their own maturation as members of the human species. There is sociological evidence also of the ill effects of abortion decisions, which the enemies of this pro-life movement discount. And one of the things in the report that they laughed at, actually. But it's true. I think there's plenty of evidence for that. And that could be brought into the discussion. When we speak of the culture, we need to use language that makes sense to people. It's persuasive. There are common cultural mores that about equality and human rights that people are able to hear, which gives us a common ground to speak the language of pluralism. As Dennis Hollinger, my professor, writes, to be committed to the truth while at the same time affirming socio-cultural pluralism, albeit one in which Christianity is a voice of influence. So if we pull back from influence within the public sphere, then we abrogate our responsibility to influence the laws. So when a culture of what one author calls secular fundamentalism, which I like that, secular fundamentalism sees humans as just higher animals, nothing more, nothing less. But we speak about the image of God. When we hear them say that the fetus is a potential human being, we say he or she is a human being with potential. Instead of using terminology like human embryos, we refer to terms like embryonic humans. When we hear the humans are equal or valued based on their function, what they can produce, and that's a very common moral framework, we say that they are equal and valued based upon their essence or very nature of being human. When science and technology make human procreation a commodity to be traded and manipulated and owned, we say it's a gift and a work of God to be marveled at, appreciated, and protected through all stages of life. When moral relativism of our postmodern culture speaks of it as a personal choice or a private decision, we speak of justice to the innocent and defense of those who cannot speak for themselves. When abortion industry is using technology for selective abortion and to hide the visualization of the fetus from the mom they're about to destroy, we show the mother their child, the child's beating heart on the ultrasound, so the decision is well informed. I was going to have Anna come up, who's been doing ultrasounds for a center in Willimantic and Dayville for a number of years, and wanted to give her an opportunity to share some of how she is engaged with the battle of life.
Sounds like a very good sermon. I'm sorry I missed most of it. I was in children's church, but it has been my privilege to do ultrasounds at CareNet, Caring Families, actually. It's formerly CareNet. And I just wanted to say, before a client is able to get an ultrasound at CareNet, they have to go through a pretty subjective process with lay counselors. A lot of information is exchanged. Oftentimes, the gospel is exchanged. And then once it's determined that they meet the criteria for an ultrasound, a positive pregnancy test, that there is a life there greater than 6 weeks, then they are scheduled with me. And again, another subjective process goes on. I sit down with the client for maybe 20 to 30 minutes. We go over a health history. I review what the counselor has discovered about their particular life situation. And then a decision is made whether or not it's safe to proceed. And then it gets objective. The whole process before this point was very subjective. The objective part is when you begin the ultrasound and that image comes up. Very often, the woman cannot take her eyes off the screen. And something begins happening inside her that is pretty profound, and you can see it. I would say 99% of the time, tears begin to well up. Something profound is happening. I usually would start by pointing out to her her anatomy on that ultrasound screen. And then, of course, moving to the fetus there, who isn't a blob of tissue like maybe she had heard about, but it has a beating heart at that point. Usually around 21 days, there's a beating heart. And something profound happens. It used to be many years ago, I did labor and delivery nursing, and it was a really important concept right after delivery, as soon after delivery as possible, that we would give the mother the baby so that that maternal bond could start forming, because that's so essential to the mother then wanting to care for her baby throughout its lifetime until it's able to care for itself. But we're seeing in this ultrasound technology that that bond is forming right then. When they see that screen and that baby often moving around and its little heart beating, that bond is forming right then, and there is no mistaking it. I wish I could say that after seeing that impressive sight, that most women who were maybe undecided about their decision to carry their baby, or who maybe were abortion-minded, that they changed their mind. Many do. But unfortunately, some, depending on their circumstances, feel that that is their only option, is to go ahead and terminate that life. But they know what they're terminating. They've seen it. It's on the screen. And for this little talk, Dan had asked me if perhaps there was an example of a client that I could share. And you know, of all the cases, it's just like a collage of faces of all the people that changed their mind and who maybe were undecided but decided to keep. There were so many of those that I couldn't really isolate one. But I will say that the ones that really stick in my mind are those cases of women who opted for the abortion after they had had the ultrasound and came back to us brokenhearted, devastated, full of remorse and guilt for what they had done, that they felt that that was their only choice. Those images stick with me because of that, that woman's life will never be the same. Psalm 139, and perhaps you've read it already, David talks about, and it's a very common verse you've heard, I'm sure, before, "For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." I think that the technology of ultrasound has been amazing. It has revealed our hidden frames. They're not a secret anymore. And I think that it creates a lot of issues for us nowadays, because when we opt to go ahead and go through with an abortion, we know what we're aborting. It's not a blob of tissue. It is a living human being, and it has a beating heart. And that's what technology of ultrasound has done.
So part of what we seek to accomplish in this movement is to really reveal the truth about life within the womb, but also life eternal. Now, the abortion debate is an excellent bridge to discussing worldviews and the gospel about what it means to be human about justice, equality, forgiveness, redemption. It's a great platform. It's not a distraction from the gospel. So whether defending life's value and coming alongside a woman in crisis pregnancy on one-on-one basis, like Anna does, or speaking out in everyday interaction with the culture and the world in the public square, we need not to be afraid, because hearts may change, even if they change very slowly, and we can't always see it at the time. The abortion debate, so when we get to culture change, it doesn't change so quickly, but we need to be faithful, and that's what Hunter in his book, To Change the World, says. You know, we can't coerce the kingdom of God in through legislation, but we can practice faithful presence, showing up. So how do we take this obedient activism to the next level? So it's easy to insulate ourselves from it, isn't it? To privatize our religion and not apply our views to the issues at hand. We could speak to legislate morality, but as Hunter says in his book, it doesn't necessarily change hearts. And many alienate Christians from the rest of the world, especially when we just speak about what we are against instead of what we are for. To see our culture changed for the good, to see lives rescued, to see women and men spared the effects of an irrevocable and often regrettable decision, we need to show up. Not everyone is called, like Anna was, to direct involvement with the promotion of culture of life like Anna, but there are many ways to be involved. So it starts with conviction, it moves to courage. Jim Elliot wrote once, "Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation which you believe to be the will of God." So if we believe this to be the will of God, then we need to live to the hilt the situation that we say. So a couple things I'll just say in closing. There's several ways in which each of us can become involved if we feel the conviction. First, we learn, we read and study the issues, pray about discernment, pray for conviction. Learn about the issues, the arguments, the counter-arguments, and come up with a careful response which speaks powerfully and effectively in a pluralistic world, and that takes prudential judgments, empirical analysis, not necessarily conservative hype or liberal banter, but choose the words wisely to be fully convinced. And the second thing is to care. Now, we talk about caring families, and that's there for a reason. It's to seek to be sensitive to the pastoral needs of some of the women that we serve for post-abortion counseling. And there's people within our midst that need a church community that's full of grace and love and forgiveness, and to be there for them. The third thing to do is to pray, to whether it's part of your daily prayers, to integrate that into your daily prayers or your small groups, or you can join the 40daysforlife.com campaign, which occurs every year, to get together with people to pray about this issue. The fourth thing to do is to testify. And there's a movement for women to speak out against the effects of abortion called silentnomore.org. And there are ways to sign petitions, to publicly defend, to defund the abortion industry at the Center for Medical Progress.org, who produced those videos recently. You can write letters to Congress, get involved there. A few years ago, I testified in the Connecticut State Legislature about the issue of adolescent health in support of notification, parental notification, and waiting period for abortion. Nothing really got through at that time, but you know, we can't stop showing up at places like that. It seemed futile, but the small effort to speak out on the issue is still a way to practice presence, but not the only method. We can speak prophetically into the culture as a radical effect on our changed hearts and minds. And we can use issues to build bridges to sharing the gospel of life and grace and the powerful, the power of taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ, being salt and light and leaven in a dark and confusing world. The fifth thing is to support the crisis pregnancy movement, which Ensor calls the Underground Railroad of the 21st century. So we need volunteers. Jeannie Doyne and Karen Bro are volunteers from this congregation, and many have come from this church that have involved themselves. We support through our World Mission Program, Caring Families, which a portion of Your Faith Promises helps support, and we receive no public funding. And are solidly Christian, and we share the gospel, bringing all denominations together. So it's a great work of unity around a single issue with Catholics and Protestants and others, sharing the gospel. So donors are needed as well as volunteers. And the sixth and final thing is to connect. As we interact with our world, the 8 to 15 people in our world, or anybody that we come across, we need to have them become aware of the helpline. 1-800-396-HELP, H-E-L-P, is a 24/7 helpline. Caring Families is there. And we can, as a church, embody a covenant of grace. And in the words of Klusendorf, we can engage the culture with a robust but graciously communicated biblical worldview, always stress grace, give hope for those wounded by abortion, ask God to fill your heart for lost and hurting souls, then speak and show the truth in love. They can take it. And we need to be all there for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the life that you've given each and every one of us, the way you formed us amazingly in the womb of our mothers. We thank you that our mothers embraced us as their children and blessed us with life and care and nurture. Father, we want that for every human being that is conceived. Father, we want to practice justice within this world. We want to rescue those who are on death row. Father, it seems that sometimes the most dangerous place in America is in the womb. And we pray, Father, that we would not think that it doesn't exist, that we would not give up our call to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with you. So empower us, Lord, with your Spirit. Give us grace and strength for the battle belongs to you. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.